See, many of our most difficult life circumstances are really God's greatest opportunities in disguise. And often what we look upon circumstantially as that which constricts us or restricts us is really God's way of opening up to us something that was beyond what we actually thought possible. See, when the door closes and we feel that we're locked in the room, look for the crack in the wall, because God will be there making a way. There's no situation or circumstance of life that can circumscribe us or define us and tell us what we really are apart from Jesus Christ himself. And so it's in this that the Apostle Paul writes, and in one sense, out of the bowels of his prison, releases a river of life that has flowed down through centuries, releasing something of the life of Christ to many. And we get to draw out of that river this morning, even though it represented a very painful and difficult circumstance in the life of the Apostle Paul. A person that I knew quite well, was a mentor in many respects to me, a friend, referred to this book as Paul's spiritual autobiography. It's one of the books of the scripture that Paul wrote that gives you the deepest glimpse into the heart of this man, into something of what was inside, the fiber of this man's being. And as we look at this book, I trust that you will look at it with me through that set of eyes. Now, in it, you will discover that there are several themes that Paul kind of brings together. And it's not that any one theme is one single theme developed in the book, but rather what you'll find is that Paul takes these themes and sort of weaves them into a tapestry. They're all there. They're all part of the book, but they're woven together into a tapestry that's called Christ. It's an expression of Christ, who he is, how he relates to us, how he takes us through different circumstances of life. For example, rejoicing in joy. You'll find that that has woven its way through several passages in the book that he writes, talking about the joy of the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, finding joy in our circumstance. That is there. He talks of fellowship, the fellowship of the gospel, fellowship in prayer. He deals with that. He also deals with the in Christ component, which is what we're looking at. And he finds himself caught up in the person of Jesus Christ, understanding that the revelation of Christ actually came to us through the Apostle Paul. It was this great mystery that was hidden in past ages, generations, as he speaks of in other epistles. But it's wound up in this book as he begins to unfold for us something of our place in Christ. He also talks of unity and selflessness, particularly in chapter 2, where he focuses in on that great, horrendous, selfless act of Jesus Christ, who stripped himself of his own deity, laid that aside, and took on the form of humanity. It's a powerful picture in the second chapter. So in this, what we're trying to do is to focus primarily on the in Christ component of the book, and that's what we will be dealing with. Now, having said that, let me just describe a bit of Philippi to you, because it was the city to which Paul was called, and I want to look at his call into that place. But Philippi was a Roman colony. It had initially been established a bit further away by Philip the Great, but it was principally a Roman colony. And as such, it had all the flavor of Rome in it, along with its vice, along with its sin. So here's the city into which Paul is directing this letter, the Christians in Philippi. Now, in this, I want us to look back as to how Paul got involved in Philippi. He actually came through a very interesting experience. If you go back into Acts chapter 16, if you would look that up with me, please. See, because in this, there's something I want to underline. called by Christ. The importance of being called by Christ and understanding the nature of our call. See, only the high commander can effectively direct us into the citadels of Satan to spoil the enemy and bring the spoil into the kingdom of God. It's the call of Christ. Now, that call is a general call to all of us. There are specific calls that he gives to individuals. I understand that. But it's only as we move in the call of Christ that we are able to accomplish what God has in his heart, what he wants in actual fact accomplished through us at any given point. Now, in this, I took you to Acts chapter 16, but just before we look at that, you see, it's the Holy Spirit who selects us. That's Acts chapter 13, where the Spirit said, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas." You cannot be a self-appointed emissary for the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be a self-appointed ambassador. You cannot simply say, because I have something, therefore I can deposit it here, or take it here, or go with it there. I need to know the call of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to make things complicated, but we will see something in a moment. You see, one of the problems is when we take the gift that God has given us and predetermine that because God has given us this gift, therefore we are to deposit it here or there. That's a danger. You see, I need to know that the Holy Spirit has said and confirmed, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them." Now, having said that, please, I understand that God can take a Philip, lift him out, take him out into the wilderness, take him from there to Azotus. You see, I understand that God can move as he wills. Amen? But I also understand that the greater weight of the Scripture indicates that God selects. He may say, "Mickey, I have a specific call for you," and releases Mickey into that specific call, as he has Wayne into the prison ministry, to simply say, "I will rise up and take my place in there," without an understanding that God has appointed, God has called, God has equipped, I think is folly and danger. See, we need to know that God is calling and that God is releasing us into the things to which he's calling us. Have we got that up there? Not yet. See, so as we look at this, when we see the success of the Apostle Paul, please understand that there are some dynamics that were behind this that Paul recognized. He was selected, set apart, sent out by the Holy Spirit. And we need to know that's part of our pedigree as well. Selected, sent out by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, just now, in this is where we come into Acts chapter 16. I'd like to just read this. "Then he came," beginning at verse 1, and this is the King James, "Then he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were there at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Now, I'm putting this as a prelude to this because, you see, it's what I was talking about of the Holy Spirit sending. They were sent out from Jerusalem. They were given a particular commission out of Jerusalem. And they were accomplishing that as per directed. And that forms the context for what the Holy Spirit does with them. Now, come down in verse 6. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they came to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, you see, the Holy Spirit stops our activity. He is sending them out, but he also stopped them in what they were wanting to do. And we need to know, in the sensitivity that we have to the Holy Spirit, what he's commissioned us to do and what he has not commissioned us to do. The boundaries that he places upon us. See, the Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to go here, and I don't want you to go here. He's stopping them. You see, because there is a need, that does not constitute either the call of God or the commissioning of God. You may see need all around you. I may see need all around me. But that does not mean that the Holy Spirit has said, Duane, I am commissioning you to go into that need. Or, as one person has put it, don't build without a building permit. You get into trouble, right? So we need to have the building permit of the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit can say, this region, no, this region, no, that's not where I want you placed. The sensitivity to be able to respond to the Spirit in that. Now, in this, the Holy Spirit steered them. You see, when I am sensitive to where the Holy Spirit says no, I will also be able to hear where the Holy Spirit says yes. And this is where I want to just take you on a little bit of a journey here. Because if you look at these two regions here, here's the Asia region, here's the Bithynia region. These are both regions that Paul has already gone into. These are both areas familiar to him. Churches that would welcome him. A door of opportunity that had already been opened to him. Now, because you're familiar with it, because God has worked with you in an area, because God has done something through you in the past, does that mean God is going to do it today? Not necessarily. Now, in this, you see, the fact that he wanted to go into these regions, that he wanted to get up into here or down into Asia, where he had already been, the fact that he wanted to go and encourage the churches there, that's not wrong, is it? Somebody has said it's easier to steer a moving ship than it is to steer a still ship. And that's true. So what you have is Paul back, roughly back around in here, if they had the places listed on, and he progresses towards Troas. He keeps moving in a direction. Now, I ask people this question. What has God put in your hand to do right now? What do you know is your personal responsibility right now? You see, whether it has to do with the home, whether it has to do with your work, whether it has to do with employees, whatever. What's your personal responsibility right now? Do it. Just keep on doing it. Heartily as for the Lord. Keep moving the ship in the direction that you know is your responsibility. And so that's what Paul did. He just kept going in the direction he was going. And you see, there is a promise that God says that you will hear a voice. You see, if you start to go up into the one area here or down into the other area, you go to the left or to the right. See, if you get off the course that God wants you on, you will hear a voice at that point. We tend to think, no, we've got to hear a voice on the course. God says, no, 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 no. You're on the course. You're doing your responsibility. You're carrying out the things that God has given you to carry out. You're being faithful in the land that God has given you to possess. You're just walking in that direction. If you get off course, you will hear a voice saying, no, back onto the way. That's what he's talking about. So we carry on doing what we know God has asked us to do. And as they get to Troas, now God speaks. God will speak. Open up the door. Because when you get to Troas, if you can't go there or up there, there's no other place to go except into the water. See, so God leads Paul to his Red Sea. Now, the Red Sea is always an indication. The Red Sea, the place where you get stopped, the place where it doesn't seem that anything is moving, nothing is possible, I'm at a dead end. The place of the Red Sea is always the place where God will come through and break into the circumstance to give us the direction. And so supernaturally, God spoke to Paul, or Saul, as he still was, at that point where he could not go any further. He was at the end. Your end place, my end place, is the beginning place with God. And the vision came. You know the story, right? There in chapter 16. Come over and help us. The Macedonian call. And so they set sail, not knowing where they were going in one sense, only knowing that they were going into this region of Macedonia, across the sea here, getting across there, up into roughly right up into there. But they were headed across the sea. And so God, in his grace and mercy, will often withhold from us the full information of what's ahead of us. Now, do you think if God had said when that vision came, now, Paul, I'm calling you across over here to Philippi, the Macedonian call. It's going to be wonderful, great, and I'm going to open up a great door for you. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you into that region. You're going to get falsely accused. You're going to get thrown into prison, get beaten up. You're going to lie there in prison, beaten up, and that's the way I'm going to open up the door. Do you think Paul would have been quick to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. I don't think so. You see, God withholds the information from us that would deter us from taking the step beyond where our faith has been built. Please let me say this again. God will withhold the information from us that will deter us from taking the step where our faith has not yet been built. But he takes us into the region, begins to build our faith as we see the result of the penetration of the gospel. He begins to strengthen the faith of the apostle, and bang, he ends up in prison, not knowing that that prison was going to open the door to a whole new area of ministry. So that's God. And so back at the very genesis of this work, its very foundation had a supernatural origin to it. Amen? And so Paul, in writing to them, is actually carrying with him that whole history of all that was involved in the formation of that work and how it got started, how the Spirit of God had supernaturally birthed it, supernaturally directed him, supernaturally led him into it. Now let me just state this. Because you see, we all need this. I need this. Had a phone call this morning before I came. Very distressing phone call. But you see, I need to get back into the place where I can say, God, were you back at the beginning of this? Were you back at the beginning? I don't understand what's been unfolding in it, but what I need is the security of knowing that my feet were planted there initially, supernaturally, by God who put me into the situation. Amen? And you see, that's the in Christ component that we all need in whatever situation we're in. See, to look back and say, God, back here, I understand that you called, you placed, you put me, you were the one that ordained. When we came over here to Vernon, it was a major upheaval. I mean, a major upheaval. And I remember being by the bed on my knees, totally distressed, totally discouraged. God, where are you? What is happening? And my wife saying to me, Duane, are you an anointed one? And me fumbling back with words, well, I think maybe there's times in the past when God has anointed, God has whatever, used me. No, no, she said, are you an anointed one? And I fumbled around with this in my darkness. And all of a sudden, something came back to me. I was back in Campbell River Baptist Church, on my knees, on the platform. Men were praying. It was an ordination service. And I remembered in that instance, feeling the hand come down upon my head. Looked up, I thought it was Dr. Pickford who was standing in front of me, the man to whom I referred earlier. But his hand was not on my head. And I remembered the absolute sense of brokenness before God, the hand of God setting apart. Totally reject this concept that people come up with of empty hands on empty heads. They're heads that are being set apart by God and by the Holy Spirit of God. And I remember as I knelt there by the bed, the voice of the Lord speaking to me saying, Duane, what I have set apart and called you to, do not let go of and turn your back upon. You see, because all of us in some situation need to come back to a place where we can put our feet down and know this is what God has done. This is what God has done. And I believe that's applicable right here. I believe that's applicable to Clint. Whenever it was 9, 10 years ago, God did something, then we need to know what God is doing now. See, because we cannot undo what God does. We can understand where God is taking us out of it. See, because he doesn't leave us in a static place, he's always taking us through change. I understand that, but we cannot undo what God does. God is the one that has to undo what he does. And God forbid that any one of us should try to undo what God does, in whatever way God has called us. And so wherever you are in your circumstance, my appeal to you this morning is to know where God has placed you. Know where the anointing of God has set you apart. Know where the anointing of God has called you and released you into whatever it is. And we're not just talking of spiritual ministry, quote unquote, to wherever it is, where God has called, set you apart, put your feet in that place. That's where you need to be able to stand. Because the time is coming when everything thrown against you will make you wonder if in actual fact you're in the right place. And you need to be able to come back to that place of anointing, that place of call, that place of commissioning, that place where you know that God said, separate unto me, I'm placing you there because of the purpose for which I want to fulfill through you. Amen? That's God. And that's how we stand in this place in Philippi. Now, in this, consecrated in Christ, set apart and consecrated in Christ, he starts off his book, to the saints who are in Philippi. To the saints who are in Vernon Christian Fellowship. Is that us? To the saints. That word saints, you're set apart, you're consecrated. Now, this is where I've taken the title from what I'm sharing. Because you see, Paul addresses them as saints that are at Philippi and saints who are in Christ Jesus. You have a geographical location, a geographical place on the planet where God has placed you. As I said, this was a Roman colony patterned after the mother city. It was, in all aspects, a miniature Rome. All the sin and vice that was rampant in Rome was present in Philippi. See, the unbridled nature of man expressed itself fully and freely in Philippi, where the saints were. Now, each of us lives and works within a geographical boundary. And we will either allow that geographical boundary to define us, or we will bring definition to that boundary. You're either going to let the geographical boundary define you, or you're going to bring something to it. So you may work in the most putrid of environments. The situation where foulest of language freely flows off the lips of people around you. Where the crudest of jokes bring the gales of laughter. You may live there. 8 hours a day called upon to work there. Amen? That's an environment. Now, either that geographical location is going to define you, or you are going to begin to bring something to that geographical location. Right? Now, we have said a rotten apple in the barrel will spoil the whole barrel. Is that what we've said? See, I want to reverse that. Because I want to tell you that a good apple in a barrel of rotten ones will bring life to the barrel. Is that true, church? See, do you believe that you carry the impenetrable, imperishable, living, dynamic Word of God that can break the rock, burst out into any situation, any environment, even if it doesn't have any water, it will produce life? See, that's what we are. And so Paul said, we're a savor of life unto life to those who are being saved. We're a stench of death to those who are perishing. The believer walking into the room will either be the person without deodorant or the person with deodorant. Now, when you wear Christ, Christ can be a stench to people. Is that true, church? But you will also find that Christ is a savor of life to people as well. Amen. And there are people in your environment, in that hostile, negative environment, that putrid place, there are people who are there who, as they smell the smell of Christ coming from us, will begin to ask us questions. That's where we want to be sensitive, church. Right? Because we are put into a geographical environment, into a place. As putrid as it may be, we are brought into that place to release the life of Jesus Christ. Now, too far. Now, I want to close with this because if I begin to see this, see, I believe that I have given myself a distinct advantage over the geographical location where I am. See, Paul writes to the Colossians and says, you've been raised up with Christ into heavenly places, seated with him in heavenly places. Now, what does that mean? Is that kind of a spiritual airy-fairy language? Or does it mean that in Christ I have been given a perspective out of which I am able to view what is around me? Does it mean that I, in Christ Jesus, have been given a place from which I can look and see and understand what it is in the elements around me that reflect the opportunity for the deposit of the life of Christ? See, it's a perspective from which we perceive. And so he says, you're in this city, you're in this colony, it's a very putrid place, but I want to tell you that you're also in Christ. And being in Christ, you have a perspective that enables you to see from a different vantage point than they see. Now, if I took you back into Psalm 73, you see, the fact of the matter is, there are times when we are in the world that we look out at the world and we have just a little tinge of envy. A little tiny tinge. Because that's what David said, Psalm 73. He said, I looked at the wicked and I said, those fat cats, man, they've got it made. No bands in their death. Everything's flowing their way. They've got all of it. I have nothing of it. I'm struggling. They don't seem to be struggling. God, this ain't a fair deal. That's what he basically was saying. He was envious of the wicked. The tree looks good. The tree looks good. Good to eat. Good promise of things to come. It offers an awful lot. But you see, if I get up into that heavenly perspective, if I view it from the throne room and I'm in Christ looking at it, as he said back in the Psalm 73, I went into the temple and then I understood their end. Life got a new perspective. I saw that everything that they had was in time. They had nothing that was eternal. Now, it may all look good in time. But we were singing it. Appreciated our focus there this morning, Bob. We were singing it. A day with the Lord is better than what? A thousand without Him. See, do I believe that the eternal component holds more and has have greater value than anything that I could possess in time? So in Christ elevates me into a position whereby I can begin to perceive actual values. What is it that matters? What is it that has the greatest value? Now in this, you see, we can perceive something by the Spirit that is not discernible by the natural eye. Because we begin to perceive the downcast. We begin to perceive the deserted, the lonely, the desolate. See, we begin to perceive things from a different perspective. And in this, we can begin to deposit the life of Christ. When I was in Castlegar, I was involved in radio. Did a lot of radio broadcasting, programming. And I was there one Saturday morning recording a week's programming. You know, did a daily thing and did a three times and blah, 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 blah. It's just a lot of programming. One of the owners of the radio station came in and he started swearing at me from the time he was walking through the door to where he got to where I was at. I looked at him and I said, Terry, you must have had a rough morning. He stopped and he looked at me. And these were his words. Dwayne, this life of sin is not what they've made it out to be. Now, do you call that an open door or an open door? See? Now, I could have reacted to his words and said, you know, Terry, sometime God's going to cut your tongue out, wash it with soap. But it's from that place in Christ that we get a discernment of what's going on, and we're able to deposit the word of the Lord into the situation because the Holy Spirit has given you that discernment, a perspective from which you view the situation. And from that perspective, you're able to get by the defenses and you're able to get right into the core issue in the heart of the person, the loneliness that they're feeling, the estrangement that they're fighting, the desertion that they're having to handle. And you're able to deposit the word of the Lord because you're coming out of a different perspective. You're coming out of the perspective as one who is on commission from the King of Kings, and you've got your nose sniffing and your eyes looking and your ears listening because you're there under appointment from the King, commissioned from his throne to bring his life into that particular situation. Amen? That gives you a different perspective. And there's a power that is there because, you see, you are not dependent upon your own power. You have an octane in you that is not in them. Now, you may not have the position. You may not have all of the toys that go with it. But I happen to think that the Holy Spirit of God in you is more powerful than anything that is in them. I don't believe there's a witch's coven. I don't believe there's a demonic individual. Satan himself does not have the power that is in you.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So we bring that power with us wherever we go.
Yes.
We're viewing it from a perspective because we know the power of the engine inside us. And so Paul could say later on, I can do all things through Christ. I am strong, if I put it in the actual Greek, I am strong and strengthened in the strength of Christ in me. Because he knew the power that was resident within him. Now if you go in there dependent upon your logic, upon your wisdom, upon your strength, you probably are not equal to it. But if you go in there with the confidence that in you is the Holy Spirit of God, in Christ, I come with a new power. And in Christ, I come to present a person. Because I know that the person that I'm presenting is the answer to whatever it is that they need. So I'm not coming to present a new philosophy. It's not a new creed. It's not a new self-help program. It's nothing of that nature. I'm coming to present a person and to introduce them to a person that I have found and walked with and discovered to be real, and he has communicated with me and he has released his life to me, and I can come and say, once I was blind, but now I see. Don't understand the dynamics of my eye and all of the optics that are restored, but this I can tell you, I was blind and now I'm seeing, my friend. You see, because I met a person. It wasn't a creed that saved me. It was Christ, the living Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, coming there, could present a person. And the jailer could say to him, what must I do to be saved? He didn't give him a list of rules. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he said to him? I'm giving you Christ. I haven't got silver and gold. That's not going to help you. But what I have, I give you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All I can give you is Christ. I can't give you something new. But I can give you the five bleeding wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ as the solution for whatever it is that's in the condition of your heart. We can present him, can't we?
Amen.
In Christ. You may be in Philippi. That may be the location that you're living. But I'm praying that each of us will see ourselves in Christ in Philippi. New address. And in Christ, begin to bring something of the life and dynamic of this living person to release it into the Philippi of our lives. Now, Father, we're just asking in Jesus' name that you would enable us to get a picture of what it is to be in Christ and to know that that's really our address. Strangers and aliens in Vernon, but citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And out of that, Father, enable us to deposit your life into Vernon, because we are coming out of our real address in Christ. And I ask you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.